Chapter 5 is one of the best chapters in all of the book of Isaiah. It's the chapter that I call Gospel Groceries. About 700 years before Christ came, he's seen in the Spirit by the prophet Isaiah, had the glory of his provision for his church. Chapter 53, 54, and 55 are kind of a trio which relate together. Chapter 53, the sufferings of the cross. Chapter 54, the results of the cross. And chapter 55, the worldwide proclamation of the cross and the results of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. It may be called, as I said, Gospel Groceries or Grace and Groceries. This great and glorious provision that we have. We had read in chapter 54 the great steadfastness of God's mercy. This is what Dorothy and I have been witnessing to you, that God is faithful. Amen. His mercy endures forever. Amen. He is faithful to his word of watch care. And we love these verses in here. We just love to read verse 10 of chapter 54. Verse 10 says, "For the mountains may be moved and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness and mercy will not be removed from you." And that's you. "My covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires." You see, those are figures. They're nothing to have, sapphires doesn't have a thing to do with it, but in the Spirit, God is talking and proclaiming about the beauty of this great salvation. And we all love number 17, that no weapon that's formed against us shall prosper. Now, 55 opens with a loud proclamation, the word ho. Isn't that a crazy word? Ho. And it gets your attention. It's a very strong word. And it's an invitation that's being extended. It says, "Come and dine, everyone who's thirsty. Come to the waters. Come and partake of this great salvation." 53 is the sufferings. 54 is the result. 55 is come and get it and tell it to everybody that you see. It's a great missions chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. Come and dine. Come and partake of this water of life. Evangelistic. The prophet is concerned about the soul needs of all of those who will benefit from chapter 53 and chapter 54. We need more than mercy. We have soul needs that we need. In the East, vendors sell water. Did you know that? Water is a precious commodity. And you never really believe it is until you don't have any. We used to keep all the water that we used, and we did down there. We flushed the commode with water that rinsed the dishes with, and all these kinds of things, you know, because water is what really keeps life moving. In North Louisiana, we used to have to depend on water, rain, for all. We didn't have any wells up there for some reason. We depended on rain, and we were so poor, we took a bath in a zinc bathtub, washtub. Anybody else beside me ever take a bath in a zinc tub? Thank you, Lillian. Praise God. Thank you, Better. I bet this brother has. Yes, sir. And we'd save that, and we'd scrub the back porch with our bath water. Did you ever see an old wooden back porch with planks?
Yeah.
That had to be scrubbed. Well, you had to have water. So water, I'm telling you, water is precious and priceless. And somehow or another, I cannot waste a drop of water. If I make myself a glass of ice water at night and leave it on the cabinet or on the night table, when that in the morning, of course, it's all melted and warm and I don't want to drink it, but I will go and find a pot plant that needs to be watered, I will not waste a drop of water. That's just built into you. It is life. And the water that he is talking about here is life. He said, come to the waters. Come to the waters. What a great call. And the vendors used to go through the streets selling it. That which is necessary for life. In Isaiah 12:3, remember it said that because of this great salvation, they would draw water out of the wells of salvation. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 talks about false teachers that are being, they're like wells without water. And an old, dry, dead service. You see, it's like a well that's there, but there's nothing in it. You know, it clouds up and wind blows, but it doesn't rain. You ever been there? You know, they go through the motions, and the organ will peal and thunder, and the voices will raise up, and the preacher will get up, and you'll say, "Well, God, when's it going to refresh me?" But it doesn't, because it's cisterns without water in it. The first mention of a fountain of life, and this is really interesting. You know who it was to? It was to Hagar. Isn't that interesting? Back over in Genesis, I think it's about chapter 16, I don't know, but old Hagar had to leave. You know, she took Ishmael and left, and she was just about to leave this country because of thirst. And behold, her eyes were opened, and there was a fountain to Hagar. See, God, He loved Hagar too. That just blows the minds of some people who think God doesn't love anybody but the Jews, you see. God loves everybody, and He made provision for Hagar to live. Psalm 36 says, with thee there is a fountain of life. So to the dry, lost world, the gospel is living water. And many a church and little Bible study group called Living Waters. You ever heard of any? That's where life is. The woman of Samaria, you know, she got introduced to the water of life. Jesus said, give me some water. She said, you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water. Well, He was not talking about the water out of the well. But He said, the water I'll give you, you'll drink and you'll never thirst again. And the old girl got the picture and took off, left her water pot on the well frame and took off, ran downtown. The first New Testament evangelist was an old woman of Samaria who had heard about the living water that Jesus came to give. So this is the water that Isaiah is talking about. Come, and he says later on, you don't have to have any money to have this. It's expensive, but it's free. It's dear and costly, but it's given out. Come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk. You don't have to have any money. No human purchases are necessary, you see. Jesus said, any man thirsty, come here and drink. Any man comes thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And this is the water He's talking about. The simplest beverage of every civilization is water, and the one that's needed. Water revives and brings life. Wine gladdens and gives joy, and milk nourishes and strengthens. It's no accident that the gospel groceries are just what everybody has to have. You see, well, you say, well, we don't drink wine for our joy. No, you don't, and you better not. But nonetheless, that's throughout the Bible as an occasion of great joy, just like Jesus at the wedding feast. They ran out of wine. And Jesus didn't want the wedding feast to be sad, so He just looked at the water pots there and turned all of those water pots into wine. You're not offended with the Bible, I hope. Don't be so straight-laced. You see, God's not prudish. Wine in the Old Testament was a symbol of gladness. Now, what verse 1 is saying is the same thing that Jesus, as we said, came to give and to give to the woman at the well. Now, verse 2 is an indictment against the people of the world who don't know and don't want to know the value of the gospel. Most of the world could care less about the gospel. You know that, don't you? I was kind of amazed watching the tourists in Cancun whose lives had been spared. And I didn't hear. Now, some of them said somebody said they heard an old gal say, well, thank God we're alive. But the ones we heard, the ones I heard in my kitchen yesterday morning, they were just fussing and complaining about not having anything. And they said they gave them meals. You know, the Mexicans gave them the best they had. But they were just griping and complaining about they never would come back to that place anymore. And I thought, Lord, you ought to be thanking God for another day to get right with Jesus. That your lives were spared. But most of the world could care less about knowing or sharing the gospel. Money, he says here, without money and without cost, why do you spend it? Now listen to this. Boy, this could be an indictment against us if we don't get right. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Now, that's not natural bread. Why do you spend your money for that which ain't necessary? Right. And very little is necessary if we just stop and think about it.
That's right.
We had church last Saturday night in the yard. We used to tell them about that. Last Saturday was Dorothy's birthday, and it was the ladies in Baratol. If you've been there, you know where Baratol is. About 9 miles on the other side of Olive's, and it was just one big mud hole after the hurricane. But when we got to this yard, Sister Mary had not been saved too long. It was her birthday, so she wanted to have church in her yard. So we went down there and had church in her yard. And they sang Happy Birthday to Sister Mary, and then they sang Happy Birthday to Sister Dorothea. And Sister Dorothea cried and carried on and spit and sputtered. And we decided right then that all you needed to have really fine church was just Jesus and somebody to preach. That's all. I mean, and that ground was nice and dry. You know, the Lord just provided. Everywhere else was big old mud hole, but that was, you notice how nice and dry it was. No light but the moon. Not a single candle or nothing. No music. Our accordion was locked up in the church house. So we just carried on anyhow. See, there really isn't much necessary. It's not Jesus and anything. It's the living water, period. that we need. But we spend our money on things that don't really matter. I do, and all of you do too, that I know, and I don't think there's any one of you here that don't waste some of your money. And when I see how critical the needs are, and that she had to charge sandwich meat, I wanted to have a fit. Hallelujah. I stand condemned. Convicted. I really do. I'm so glad God ain't through with us, aren't you? Ms. Melilla, I tell you, you put that, Ms. Melilla gave a really beautiful offering. The first day I said we need an air conditioner and a freezer. That just blessed my heart. Should have written to you. I'll tell you, I got excited about it. And another lady that never has been to this class came and she said, I want to give you $200 from Mexico. And we had the money right there for the air conditioner. I just tell you, God is good to us. And we need to evaluate where we're putting our money. You need to even evaluate ministries that you're putting your money into. Because I see how they live down there, and that preacher's willing to live in a house that didn't have any walls on it. Hallelujah. Let me get on with my stuff before I get to meddling. Money can't buy these spiritual blessings now. Money can't buy them. If money could buy them, well, they'd be, you know, men would be enjoying them. But money can't buy them. But men don't want them, so they try to buy something that brings to their lives what these blessings would bring if they would take those blessings. Everybody's looking for something. We all have idols in our lives. Or some kind of stuff. We've all got things, hang-ups. I got the thing, and you know, during the storm, well, you know, we could just be blown away from here now and our stuff back home. When you get to thinking about how temporary it all is, it'll cause you to do some real soul searching. Come, eat, he said, delight yourself. You know what? There's a little verse in 3 John, a little bitty epistle back there, and it's so contrary to what the prosperity hawkers are always preaching. See, God's blessings have nothing to do with what you live in or what you wear. Of what you eat. Now, God doesn't take any delight in our poverty. But he takes even less in our prosperity for things. John wrote, he says, Beloved, I pray that above all you might be in health and prosper even as your soul prospers. And these things are the things that make for soul prosperity. See, little is big when God is in it. And big ain't nothing unless God is in it. Oh, we need to get a clear vision. Verse 3 continues with the invitation. Don't you love it? It gets stronger and sharper. It says, come, ho, come, buy. Don't need the money, come and buy. Don't spend money for that which you don't need and your wages for that which doesn't satisfy. It said, listen to me, the Bible says, and eat what's good and delight yourself in abundance. Now it gets stronger. It says, lend your ear, incline your ear, give your ear. Shut out the noise of the world, see, and listen to what the Spirit's saying. Listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. What would they learn if they did listen with their ear? They'd learn about this everlasting covenant. And when you learn about this everlasting covenant, that's as much theological education as you'll ever need, isn't it, Grace? I mean, when you will learn the covenant. Brother, our assurance is in the covenant. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. The covenant said, I'll be your God and you shall be my people. Where you go, I will go. I will adopt you. I'll be father to you and you'll be sons and daughters to me. And a covenant could not be broken except by death. And God's not dead. He's never going to die. He wasn't born dead. God in the beginning is God. He will not die and the covenant will never fail. Now, that doesn't mean you can't get lost and all that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you, the covenant will never be broken on God's side. It is an everlasting covenant. Listen to what he says to it. According to the sure mercies of David. According to the faithful mercies of David. Now, I want to look at that covenant. First of all, it's everlasting. See, it's not like the one made at Sinai. They broke that one. I said the Old Testament people broke the covenant that God made with them at Sinai. I want you to notice it doesn't say that I'm going to make a covenant for you. It says I'm going to make a covenant with you. That little word with there. God cut covenant with Abraham and made covenant with David. But why does he use David's case here? David's case here. In 1014 B.C., God made covenant with David. See, it's a good thing that God approaches the covenant and he doesn't approach the people. The strength is in the covenant and not in the people. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, you don't need to look, you know what's there. We've read it together before, but David wanted to build a house for God. And God said, no, I'm going to build a house for you. If you're asleep, I will raise up your descendant after you, and his will be the throne of Israel forever. David, the greater David, the son of David, the one blind Bartimaeus knew better than the theologians down at the synagogue. The day Jesus came to town, he knew who was coming to town. He knew who could heal him. And they were shouting and carrying on. Old blind Bartimaeus just kept getting up a little closer to the edge of the road. He edged his way up there. He was blind as a bat. He had never seen anything, but he heard Jesus was coming to town. And he shouted out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus heard him. Above the tumult of all the shoutings of the crowd, some were saying yea and some were saying nay, and they were shouting this, that, and the other. But Jesus heard him. He said, what do you want, blind Bartimaeus? He said, I want that I could see. And Jesus said, be made whole. I'll tell you, friends, when you know who he is in your heart, there's not much he will hide from you. That'd preach, wouldn't it, Grant? God, hallelujah. I want you to look at Psalm 89, verse 1 through 4 for just a minute to find a confirmation of this covenant. Psalm 89, verses 1 through 4. I'll sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. To all generations will I make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. Amen. For I have said, loving kindness shall be built up forever. In the heavens thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. I have made covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my son, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Amen. There is some of the best preaching, teaching stuff that comes from that you could ever see. Psalm 132, turn to it. I don't have this in my notes, but it's too good to pass it up. Psalm 132, we sing, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for the Lord has chosen Zion. For he has desired it for his habitation. We sing that. We sing verse 14, 13, 15, 16. But I'll tell you what, we need to look at verse 11 and 12. You, everybody's got the place, Psalm 132. It's important that you see this. Verse 11 says, the Lord has sworn to David a truth which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. Listen to verse 12. If, everybody say if.
Yes.
It's 1,595 times. I think, or 1,575 times. In the neighborhood of 1,600 times, the word if is found in the Bible. And when it's found, it always says that one thing is true in order that another thing may be true. It's the most important word in the Bible. Mm-hmm. That's right. If we obey, if we continue, if we endure. Listen to what it says. If your sons will keep my covenant. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I will teach them, their sons shall sit upon your throne forever. There's a passage in Revelation that says, he who overcomes will I grant to sit, glory to God, with my throne, just as I sat with my Father on his throne. That's what you call ruling and reigning in life with him. You say, I don't feel like it. You don't run on feelings. Faith and feelings are far apart. Faith is that blessed assurance that you know that God has spoken, that he means what he says, and he says it to you, and he'll do it for you. And if he's done it once, he can do it over and over again. Amen. Hallelujah. It has nothing to do with how you feel. Now, you will get the feeling when you get the faith if you're not dead. It says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He will give you a quickening in your mortal body. Amen. He will bring life to that which is dead if it's the same Spirit. But you see, there's an if. There's always a condition. If your sons who keep will keep my covenant and my testimony which I teach them, then they shall sit, their sons every generation shall sit with him on his throne because the Lord has chosen Zion. Don't miss that, see, the connection between those verses. He has chosen it for his habitation. He says, here will I dwell.
Amen.
I'll bless her poor with bread. I'll abundantly bless her provision, bless her needy with bread. Her priest I will clothe with salvation. And what are you going to do about it? Shout aloud. For joy. You don't have to be quiet in the church. The noise doesn't bother God. If it bothers the neighbors, well, they have to find them another pew to sit on. See, the establishment of this covenant and the providing of these gospel groceries can only be presented and realized through obedience, righteousness, and holiness. He's not going to share this covenant with just every old thing. He's going to share this covenant with those who will obey his commandments and walk in his statutes. It's as clear as it can be, friends. And modernism has greatly watered down the sovereignty of God, has greatly watered down the wrath of God. But I want to tell you something. There's a wrath to come. There is a wrath that's coming. But the church is delivered from the wrath that's to come because we believe in the Son of God and watch for his appearing from heaven. But it will come. To David, him being a man after God's heart. Now, this, you see, if you be sure you see what I'm talking about. To David, who was a man after God's heart, righteousness was established to him even after he sinned because he saw this cross. See, when David sinned, and he did two things that for which he should have been taken outside the city and stoned to death. He committed adultery, and he lied, and he had a man murdered. The murder and the adultery were guilty of death. The sin, the lie, would have to be treated by some kind of trespass or sin offering. Righteousness was established in David because he saw the cross. How do I know he saw the cross? Because he penned down in Psalm 22 the very words that the Lord Jesus said on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when David was experiencing that, see, I can only say what I feel about it, but I feel when David was experiencing that he saw the Son of God forsaken of the Father, while the Son bore the penalty for his sin and our sin and every sin that had ever been committed.
Yeah. He knew that someone would do it.
And he was freed.
Hallelujah.
He was freed. And all the time that David wouldn't confess his sin and get right, he said, my bones dried up within me. And the prophet Nathan came to him and told him, said, what would you think about the man that had owned all the sheep and he just wanted one little lamb? And he went after that one. He wasn't his, but he went after it. And David said, the man should die. And Nathan said, you've spoken. Be sure your sin will find you out. I want to tell you, we need to pray and get our act clean and walk before God in such holiness, because these mercies that David saw are an example of what God's mercy will forgive. But we cannot be presumptuous. You see, we walk in the light. And David was walking in a light that hadn't been shed. The sure mercies of David. You see, to Israel and Judah, sin was conquered by the Messiah's offerings. That means this thing, suffering, it had been dealt with, Isaiah is saying. According to the sure mercies of David, God will forgive everything. He was delivered up for our transgressions, raised for our justification, exalted far above all principalities and powers at the right hand of God. Sin has been dealt with. The mercy of God is founded in justice. Boy, I don't understand that. Do you? The mercy of God is founded in justice. Well, one of the Psalms, I think it's 87, I'm not sure, says that mercy and peace have kissed each other. Righteousness and justice have met together. Now, if you really want to study that, really think about that, you have to come to grips with the great truth that somehow, in Jesus' suffering, God's anger at sin and sinners was satisfied. It was enough. A full, sufficient, and perfect sacrifice Jesus made. He entered into the Holy of Holies, Hebrews says. Once for all, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. And David saw this. That's why this is here, according to the sure mercies of David. Isaiah is evangelizing. Well, let me read a little bit more. He said, I have made this him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you don't know, and a nation which will not turn back, because the Lord your God, of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, he has glorified you. Now, he's not talking about, he's talking about the example that David's forgiveness has been. Everybody that knows anything else about the Bible will shout about what God did in David. Listen, being king wouldn't have kept him from being taken outside and stoned. He said in Psalm 51, he said, if bulls and goats would satisfy thee, O Lord, he said, I've done taken care of that long time ago.
Yeah.
But he said, oh, listen, friend, look at Psalm 51 quickly. David wrote this after he was caught in his sin. Psalm 51. That's the beauty of a chronological Bible. See, you can find these things in their order. David prays. He said, be merciful to me, be gracious, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgression. Under the old law, there was no such thing as blotting it out. You couldn't blot out adultery and murder. He said, wash me. Well, they washed all the lambs, they washed all the utensils in the tabernacle temple service, but David says, wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and have done evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou speak and blameless when thou dost judge. He deserved the worst. And if God had given him the worst, then David said, you are entirely right. You are entirely right to judge me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the inner being and in the hidden part. Make me know thy wisdom. Said, purge me with hyssop, I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Did you ever hear that old song? Whiter than snow. Yes, Lord. Whiter than snow. It comes out of this psalm. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit. Don't cast thy presence from me and don't take thy Holy Spirit from me. He knew what to ask him to do, didn't he? Our brother David knew how to pray. The worst thing that could ever happen, friends, is for the Holy Spirit to leave our lives. And you know, sin will do this. Sin will sear our consciences until the presence of God will leave. And we won't even realize why we're walking in such a barren land. It'll be like a frog that's put in the lukewarm water. He doesn't realize when they heat that water up that he's been boiled and he's dead. Because it's so gradual. The worst thing we can do, we need to shout out every day, God, keep me in your presence.
That's right. Absolutely.
Let me walk with you today, Lord. You know, you said, well, he's promised to be with us. I know he has. I know he has. But he says, come out from among the evil thing. Touch not the unclean thing. He said, and then I'll be with you and go with you everywhere you go. I'll be your daddy and you'll be my sons and daughter. But he said, come out from that uncleanness. And Paul says, having these precious promises, brethren, let us purge ourselves, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh. You see, it's not exactly a battle. I guess you could call it a battle, but it's a discipline. And you never get to the place, ever, that you can just sit around and say, well, I'm free. I'm clean. I've got it made. We need to always be submissive to God's discipline, to his action. To his wisdom. He has it, and we don't. Listen to what David said. Don't cast me away. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted with thee. I want you to skip down. I thought I was going to get to it sooner. But verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. I'll tell you, that broken heart that was in David was of more value than all the blood of bulls and goats in all of Israel. Because animal blood, no sacrifices, no offering, could do anything to anybody's heart except what the Spirit of God and the workings of God would do to the heart of David or anyone else. Now, I'm talking to you about the sure mercies of David. This covenant with us, according to the sure mercies of David. Look in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. You need to see these good things. See, when I just read them, well, it sounds good, but you ain't sure about it. Acts 13, And verse 36. Acts 13 is a wonderful, wonderful sermon. Paul stood up, motioned with his hand. He began to preach in verse 16. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. And so forth. And he got all down and rehearsed all. You know, these New Testament preachers could preach the whole Old Testament in a few verses. Isn't that funny? And it just takes us forever to get cranked up. Verse 30. Woo, glory. Look, first, we have to start verse 32. This is what Paul is preaching. He said, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. And the promise is, God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and he raised up Jesus. This is the promise. Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And some more of the promise in verse 34. And it's for this fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay. He has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure mercies of David. And the little margin in the middle says Isaiah 55:3. The sure mercies of David. Now it gets better. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. He didn't die. He fell asleep. And he was laid down among his fathers and underwent decay. But when he whom God raised did not undergo decay.
Oh,
glory. He whom God raised did not undergo decay. Now, he has said all that, and now he's fixing to make his third point. He is homiletically right on, but he never heard of it. I heard a preacher say it's called homiletics with a new kind of grits. Paul had never heard of homiletics, but he had his point ready. He said, therefore, because Jesus never will undergo decay, and David did, but Jesus didn't. Therefore, he says, let it be known to you, brethren, that through forgiveness of sin, through him forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Now, that's the sure mercy of David. The same covenant mercies that freed him still frees us. Praise the Lord. That ought to excite some of you. In verse 6 and 7 of Isaiah 55, the call to repentance. All men should seek the Lord. It's a universal invitation, not just them. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his ways while he may be found. That is so important. While he may be found. See, sovereign grace, and I believe in sovereign grace. I believe in prevenient grace. It's all grace. Everything that we have is through God's grace. But sovereign grace says there is a time for God to be found. There is a time. When this time comes, when the time is right, it is our time, their time. That's what Paul was preaching to them over there in Acts. This is the time. Grace has visited. Forgiveness has been established. All sin can be forgiven in Christ. Things they couldn't even get forgiveness for through the law of Moses. But that was the time. See, to this period back in Isaiah, it was an anticipation to the New Testament church from the time of Pentecost on until we leave. It's an experiential time. And to the time after, it's still available. There will be no time when God's grace is not available to a person who will repent and seek God while he may be found. Isn't that wonderful? The time after us, when we go on and leave here, and as long as the world stands, this offer is still available. Isaiah was anticipating it. Paul was preaching about it. And everybody from that time on has either experienced it or can anticipate it. It is still in motion. And it always will be until the very end of the end. Aren't you glad we're in style?
Yes.
I mean, we are the best. I mean, listen, this is God's elect crowd. The church is God's elite group. Not that we can be puffed up. We have to be on our face thanking God and rejoicing in God and doing all we can to tell everybody we can about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a divine partnership. Now, this does not cancel out the sovereignty of God.
No.
Nothing cancels out the sovereignty of God. God deals with man, and he'll turn man from darkness to light. You ever hear that little old saying, he turns me on? And that's literally what he does.
Yeah, he does. Yes, he does.
We cannot turn ourselves on. Our switch was broken in the fall. We cannot find any way to find God. He puts a tug in our heart. And once a person knows that God is over all and that his ways, the person's ways, aren't pleasing to God, that's the time for him to repent. If he loves sin and wants to enjoy sin a little longer, thinking there's another day, then there may be a day that God will not be found. Are you, you understand?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's why this says, seek God while he may be found. God seeks men by leading men to seek him. John 6:36, I says, all the Father gives me will come to me. Isn't that exciting? All the Father gives me, they'll all come to me. And he said, him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. My sheep hear my voice, he said, and another they will not follow.
Right.
But you see, God tugs. Remember when the Spirit began to woo with you? Remember that? Anybody remember when God began to deal with you?
Hallelujah.
Well, see, that was God. That wasn't you.
That's right.
You'd still be in your sin if it was left up to you. That was God. See, human responsibility is ignited by divine sovereignty. Let me say it to you again. Human responsibility is ignited. It's set fire to. It's punched into action by divine sovereignty. And past this, we really don't know how he works. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 20 for a minute. Now, this is how he works, but man, we can't explain it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Well, verse 19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ. And through him, now here's what he did. Through Christ to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Now that had our name on it. Yet now, he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and without reproach. Now, friends, he's talking to you and me. See, it is not a pick of scripture. It is a buy the whole book and believe the whole book. I want you to notice verse 23. We're still on the first chapter of Colossians. What do you see as the first word of verse 23?
If.
That's one of those 1,595 or 75 times that it's in the Bible. And it says, if you continue. I want to tell you, if you ever slow down, if you ever stop seeking God, if you ever stop growing, you cannot even stand still, but you will make backward progress. Paul wrote it, whoever wrote Hebrews and says, brethren, we need to pay the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest we let them drift away from us. And I want to tell you one of the most dangerous things that you can ever get into, and it happens. See, I watch it in Bible studies. I watch it in the church services, and the pastor sees it. Everybody's pastor sees it. But the most dangerous thing that you can ever do is to let some little nitpicking attitude, murmuring, fault-finding, complaining, or griping, dislike, or personality conflict, let some little mess like that keep you out of fellowship.
Amen.
The devil will eat your lunch. David Coote, International Bible College, says, now you've heard me say this before, but he said, Christians are like bananas. They get separated from the bunch and they get peeled.
Right.
And a Christian that's trying to make a testimony and live for Jesus and won't affiliate with a local church is a Christian who is looking for trouble. He's cruising for a bruising.
That's right.
Now, I don't know, some of you may not go to church, but you ought to. I want to tell you there's strength in fellowship.
Amen.
And I really grieve for pastors because when, you know, I heard David Duplessis say this. He said, you know, Christians get the Holy Ghost and immediately that goat nature comes up against that sheep nature. And they say, but. And we get to, you know, find fault. And the Spirit of God in us says, well, my spirit doesn't bear witness. And all kind of stuff like that. If there's a serious problem, it can usually be prayed through. Amen?
Amen.
Or it can be witnessed through in love.
Yeah.
But I tell you, pastoring a church is a hellish job because people are so difficult to reason with and make to see that they need to stay in the fold. And not be hopping around all over, you know, looking, shopping, bless God, here today, and yonder, and yonder, and yonder, and yonder. Well, you can't count. If a pastor can't, a shepherd can't find his sheep, how can he count them? I mean, there's so many things we need to back away from and behave ourselves. Somebody said, you know, Peter says we're supposed to be living stones. Somebody said we're more like rolling stones than living stones. Now listen to what this verse says. And this is just as much Isaiah as it is Paul the Apostle. He says, and back over in Isaiah, get right. Come to him while he may be found. This says, if you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister or an apostle. Stay in the faith. Don't be led away. Some man came through here. I don't know who the brother was, but he came through here with a big message about the manifest sons of God. And he got certain people out of a church and got them together in somebody's house. And he said, now, you know, always watch for this. If they've got something they can't share with pastors, I ain't sure we need to listen to it either. And this turkey said, oh, now, you know, your pastors are just not ready to receive this. Split that church. Those people were just carried away, you know, thinking that they were already the manifest sons of God. Well, you stick a pin on them, you'll see how manifest sons of God they are. They're still blood and flesh, just like the rest of us. I mean, there's just a lot of stuff going around. We need to seek God today and pay attention to the gospel. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. He's talking to those people out there in Judah who have so sinned in idolatry, who have so served Baal. He's addressing that remnant and trying to get those people to get their heads on right so that they can come back to Jehovah. The cause is never hopeless. Forsake his, let him return to the Lord. He'll have compassion on him. Isn't that good? And to our God, he will abundantly pardon. Well, that is good news. There are two things here. The wicked must forsake his way and the unrighteous his way, and they must return to the Lord, and the Lord will abundantly pardon and have compassion on him. You can't beat that anywhere. That is the gospel message. And to our God, see, the Gentile nations who had not yet heard about the Yahweh of Israel, he is our God, not just their God, he is our God. Our God is the Lord, to whom we shall all return and before whom we shall all give an accounting. His abundant pardon is what Isaiah is talking about, what Paul talked about. Paul wrote in Romans, he said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And that does not mean the blacker your sin, the whiter you'll be. It means everything that was lost in Adam was much more found in Christ.
Right.
What sin had destroyed, God was pleased to pay back so that in Adam, number the last Adam. He's not the second Adam, he's the last Adam.
Mm-hmm.
He's also second, but he's last. So, you see, Adam never had the real fathership, joy, realization of sin forgiven. He never really had this glory that you and I have.
Mm-hmm.
He lost it. Now, I don't know, you know, Adam's fate. Some say he's saved, some say lost. Who knows? That's not our problem. But I'm going to tell you something. What God paid back in Christ is greater than that which Adam ever lost.
Amen.
What sin had stolen, Christ much more paid back in this abundant pardoning. We are more to God in Christ than Adam ever was to God in the garden. I mean, and we are more to God in Christ than Adam ever was to God in the garden. There's a relationship. Father, sons, heirs, joint heirs. inheritance. Verses 8 and 9 are why God's salvation can't be compared to anything we could think of. We've quoted this, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. I tell you, man is selfish, but God is gracious. Man is faultless and careless, but God is considerate and caring. God, man is proud of himself. You know that, don't you?
Sure.
I mean, arrogance is, brother, there's just no end to the arrogance. You know, me and my kingdom and me and my works and me and my testimony and me and my. It's a plague, friends. It's pride. See, God doesn't have anything but to do with that. Man is proud of what he's done. Well, I don't know whether that's all wrong or not, but I want to tell you something. Pride goes before a fall. It just depends on how big a hold it gets on you.
Yeah.
But see, where man is proud, God is pleased. In Christ. Man is proud of man, and man, God is pleased in Christ. There's such a difference. I'm talking about his thoughts and our thoughts. See, men are empty and vain. God is full and rewarding. Men are rotten and corrupt, but God is pure and holy. And he said, you must be holy because I'm holy. Is that ever a challenge, isn't it? When God's plan comes to man, then man is lined up by God's Spirit to God's measure. But so far above anything that man could ever think of is the plan of God that was in the bosom of God from before the foundation of the world, where the Lamb was already slain for the sins of the world. Friends, there is such a gap between sinful man and a righteous and holy God that man could do nothing to bridge the gap, cross the space, but only God could, and he did it with his own blood. As old song said, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. Where? At Calvary. And this is what Isaiah 55 is really all about. See, all of the things I've been talking to you were going to help you get into Romans 8. You know what Romans 8 says, among other things? Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, he did call. Whom he called, he did justify. Whom he justified, he did glorify. And we just shout about that, but the reference says that they may be conformed to the image of Christ. See, some things have to be added and some things have to be taken away. But this great salvation will provoke your thinking and make you understand, see? And we wonder why certain things happen to us. But then we have to know that everything that does happen works together for good.
Mm-hmm.
I saw an old missionary woman have a real fit down in Mexico a couple of 3 years ago. I was teaching out of Romans 8, and I'm not scared to teach it. You know, see, a lot of people say, well, I can't touch it. Well, I can touch it. I mean, I didn't write it. And I'm not sure I can figure where everybody likes it. But we have to deal with what it says.
Right.
But this old girl, to go back, I just have to tell you this. She was down in Mexico years and years and years and years ago, one that was really primitive. And she got old and got heart trouble and had to come home, but every once in a while she'd go back. But she was so crude and so primitive. If somebody got up in one of her meetings to preach and he didn't have anything to say, she'd say, sit down, you ain't got nothing to say.
My goodness.
She'd give him a chance, you know, but while she was waiting on him to get the anointing, she'd holler, yah, yah, at him. I mean, tough. Well, lo and behold, I went down there to do a seminar, and who should turn up but that old woman? I said, God, if she tells me that I ain't got nothing to say, I will run to the border. And I will never come back. And I was literally scared that she would, because if she thought I didn't have anything to say, even though she didn't know who I was, it didn't matter. She'd say, sit down, girl, you ain't got nothing to say. Can you imagine anybody getting away? Can you imagine that, sister, anybody getting away with that? But nobody got in her way. Well, we went through, you know, a couple of sessions, and had Galen Sorey from Mobile with me. And we did a couple of sessions, and Madeline, another missionary, was down. She was walking into the house with this old sister, and Madeline said, well, that young man did well, didn't he? It'd been his session before. And Omarie said, yeah, but that woman's better. So Madeline told me what she said. I said, well, Lord God, thank you. I'm safe. Now I can kind of relax. Well, we got to that verse about God making everything work together for good.
Yeah.
And I have got this from D. Martin Lloyd Jones, but he says, you know, if you look inside the works of a watch, that some of it's going this way and some of it's going that way.
Yeah.
And I got to explaining that. And I said, you know, in life, some of it's positive and takes us around this way on a good positive swing and we're hallelujah. And some of it's negative and it goes around this way and we say, oh, Lord, where are you?
Where are we going?
And I said, but it's like the inside of that watch. When we look at it for what it really is doing, it gives us the right time.
Amen.
And that old woman got up and did a spell. She said, I ain't never seen that before. But friends, that's the way it is. His ways make all of it work out for our good because he spanned the gulf. He crossed the space and made reconciliation, propitiation, justification, sanctification in us to himself through the blood of his cross. Praise the Lord. This comforts us, doesn't it? And helps us to get into a fact and accept the fact that God has not called you to explanation and understanding, but God has called you to obedience and holiness. Let me say that to you again. I said God had not called you to understanding and explaining, but he has called us to obedience and holiness. That's right. See, our ways are not his ways. Don't try to explain them. There's no use for any preacher or theologian trying to explain them. You can go in some in bookstores, and over here you'll find all these books on predestination and Calvinism and God's sovereignty, and over yonder you'll find all a bunch that is always sounding trumpet for man's free will. He ain't got no free will. I tell you, once he sees that salvation, he better have some will. There's no real quarrel between divine sovereignty and man's freedom of will. I want to tell you, we owe it all to God. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are better than ours. See, this makes the ideas, his ways and his thoughts. I want to talk to you a minute about thoughts. Now listen to me about thoughts. See, thoughts make ideas. And ideas make words. And words make plans. And plans bring results. See, man's thoughts are the hatching place of all the sin and filth and evil in the whole world. But God's thoughts are the hatching place of all the beauty, the joy, the glory, the redemption, forgiving, saving grace.
Amen.
They're higher than ours. Hallelujah.
Amen.
See, all that God thinks is good. And all that man conjures is evil. That's sinful man. Let me tell you some good advice. From man's thoughts and man's words and man's spirit and what man has conjured up, all that brings the works of the flesh. But from the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us, come all of the ways and the thoughts of God and the fruit of the Spirit. See, our ways are not his ways. Paul said, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, let's think on those things.
Amen.
And we really need to bring every thought into captivity, see, to Christ.
Yeah.
How many have ever bothered with your thought life? I know some of you are. I mean, you think, well, I don't like that.
Yeah.
Somebody gets in the traffic, you know, and the light turns green, and his brother's up there combing his hair. And you're in a hurry. What I think ain't lovely. Who else to say amen?
Amen.
No, I said, what's the matter with you? Are we going somewhere today? My husband used to say, is he waiting on another color, you reckon? Oh, my. Verses 10 and 11, Isaiah mentions heaven and earth. This is so good. He said, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and they don't go back without watering. They don't go back. When they come down, they water. Isn't that good? Can't you just see it? When the snow comes down out of the mountain, it's not going to go back till it waters. And Isaiah compares that to his word. He said it's going to water, and not only is it going to water, but it's going to make that seed sprout, and it's going to make that seed grow, and it's going to bring food. Over and over and over again. Olive said for 5 years they'd been needing rain like the hurricane brought. She always looks at the bright side, you know. For 5 years they had not had that kind of rain. She said it will make a difference to the seed. And their corn was about that high. It was too short to get blown down, and all the corn up and down the highway was blown down. They planted theirs late. Isn't that wonderful? But the snow, he said, he compares it to his word. As the rain comes down and does what it's supposed to do, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Had you ever seen that?
No.
Seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Does the King James say that?
Yeah.
Seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Praise the Lord. He says, my word is the same way. What Isaiah is saying, this is the word of the Lord that I have, and here I'm giving it out today, and it's not for nothing. It will not return to me void. And we take that through the generations of the gospel and claim that the word of God will not return void. See, you never see results. You don't have to ask, you're not obligated to see results. But if the word of God is heard by an honest heart, it will bear fruit.
Amen.
God has promised that it would. It will not return to him empty. Well, verse 12 and 13 have the glorious results of hearing the word. It's so wonderful. You will go out with joy, and you will be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall clap their hands. We sing that, The mountains and the hills will clap their hands, and the trees of the field, the mountains and the hills will rejoice and shout, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of thorns, the cypress will come. Thorns came in the fall. And instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off.
Amen.
The gospel will never end, friend.
Amen.
The church is in business.
Amen.
The Lord has spoken.
I'll
tell you, when we understand just a little bit about this great salvation, when we see the depth of our sin and the misery and the poverty of sin, and then we come into grips with the joy of the Lord. Man, we have to realize Jesus came down. God spoke the word. Heaven descended on us. He became poor so that we could become rich. Because the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us.
Mm-hmm.
And the word of God, Christ, God incarnate, said to that bunch of disciples that followed after him, he said, go into the uttermost parts of the world. Aren't you glad somebody came to you?
Mm-hmm.
It's the same principle. See, we're saved by hearing the word of God, and that word is mixed with faith. That's why the Israelites fell in the wilderness. The word, they heard the word. They heard the word. But the writer of the Hebrews said it wasn't mixed with faith. Sometimes in a hurricane, they'll tell you it's coming. But if you don't believe it's coming, you just sit there and perish.
Yeah.
But if you have faith that they believe, that they know what they're talking about, then you get up and move. It's the same way with the gospel.
Yeah.
And when you believe it, you believe in the power of God unto salvation. Get up and do something about it. The word of the Lord has come. And just as the seed brings food, so the word of the Lord will bring salvation. It's as sure as it can be. It will bring, read verses 1 and 2. Look back at verse 1 and 2. It'll bring gospel groceries.
Yeah.
In verse 12 and 13, it'll bring gospel gladness. The word of God falls on a dry ground and causes it to spring. Remember when you first heard the word? I never will forget. Man, I first heard that thing, and little springs begin to spring up in me. Remember that? You can't really describe that feeling. I read in the book that they said a grasshopper really doesn't live on grass. He lives on dew. And nobody knows where that dew is from. But this writer was saying that first visitation of the Lord, you don't really know where it's from. It's so supernatural.
Right.
I remember first time I ever came back from Mexico, and I know she's had this experience. I worked and did my work. First thing I did was to write a letter to my boss saying I don't want any more promotions. I found something better than all that's down there. And I just walked around living in a kind of a other world. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You first filled with the Spirit. You see, just walk around feeding on something that really ain't there. I hit grasshopper in that dew. He doesn't know where it comes from. But he's in it. And it's on him. And it's refreshing him. The biggest mysterious thing in the world is the dew. Do you know that?
Yeah.
That the dew of heaven had fallen on those grasshoppers. You see, the Spirit begins to deal with you, and you begin to see God's goodness. And the first thing you know, that dry thirst has given life to that seed. Mm-hmm. And something's happening inside you.
Mm-hmm.
And something makes you want to read that Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Something is birthed inside of you.
Yeah,
and as you fall on to know Him, see, that's why you can't ever quit. You fall on to know Him. You come into this inheritance, this unsearchable riches. And then Isaiah says, you'll go forth with joy. You remember?
That's right. You do too.
Go forth with peace. You remember?
Yeah.
Everything looked different.
Right.
Remember that?
Yeah.
It just looked different. Like you had on some rose-colored glasses or something. Or maybe you're taking off your old black glasses and you were just seeing it.
Yeah.
For the first time. For the first time, see, you go forth with joy and peace. Paul said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It ain't what we do every day and little rules we keep and little boxes we hedge ourselves into, but the kingdom of God is righteousness, first of all.
Right.
And then it's peace, so joy and peace in the Holy Ghost,
freedom
in the Spirit of God. Well, let me finish. There's a lot more can be said about the Word of God as it goes forth, but the reason that it accomplishes what it set out to do is because it is rich and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword.
Amen.
The Word of God is. And by the Word of God, the Bible says everything was made that was made. Isn't that powerful? They're talking about the Word. Same Word. It's God's divine dynamo. It's the source of His electricity. The Word of God is God's generator. Jesus is the Word of God. It accomplishes everything. I'm trying to see if I left out anything really good.
I don't see how you could have left
anything after that. Oh, there's more here. You know, you remember back over in Genesis when the thorns were mentioned, said in the thorns and that you'll get your living to till the ground?
Yeah.
See, everything in the fall was revoked in Christ. Now, we still live in the same ground. We still breathe the same polluted air. We live in the same world that everybody else does. But the difference between the church and the world is our reaction.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. See, that's why Paul said, I've learned wherever I am, therewith to be content. I've learned to have a whole lot, and I've learned not how to not have nothing. In whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Because everything that Satan brought about in the fall, Jesus has canceled out. This is what Isaiah means here when he says, instead of thorns, there'll be a cypress. Cypress was beautiful and useful. Thorns are hateful and ugly and painful. But the cypress was strong and sturdy and beautiful. And he said, instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And we still, you know, fight the mosquitoes. Sometimes they, you know, get bigger than buzzards. I mean, and they'll bite you and your blood will run red, just like your neighbors, you know, just like everybody else. But still and all, there is a victory and an overcoming. John said, Jesus told John right down, he who overcomes, I will cause to sit with me in my throne, just as I have sat with my Father in His throne. Well, that's a good gospel grace chapter, isn't it?
It sure is.
The Lord of glory. Look, I love this. 53, 54, and 55. And Isaiah 53, the suffering servant came forth. He suffered to redeem. In 54, he declares the steadfastness of that grace and His mercy. And here in 55, all of the glorious provision of His suffering and His redemption. He says, water, milk, wine, peace, joy. Come and get it. Let everybody that thirsts come and get it. You don't have to buy it. Just come to God's table. It's free. Come and partake. It's yours. He has provided it. Gospel groceries. Well, thank you for coming, taking time out of your busy. I appreciate you coming. You know, if nobody came but me and one or two others, we'd shout and have a good time. But joy is multiplied in the receiver.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We appreciate your offering, whatever you gave. I tell you, God's good. He'll multiply it, but we need to be diligent and zealous for good works. We're created for that. If you're interested in the attributes of God, come to Beverly's tonight. Pray for us. Let's pray for one for another. Don't you love the Lord?
Amen.
Don't you love your neighbor?
Right.
Turn around and tell your neighbor you love him in Jesus. Did you? Where is she? Oh, I knew I didn't know that lady.